Hallelujah.
I want to thank John and Joan and Phil for ministering to us. It's a holy moment at the moment. He is here. And I'd just love us to pray for a little while, that we would get his heart and we would pray with his compassion for his world and his church and for one another. So I'd just love us just to spend just a little while before I share a word. Just to that he comes to impart, doesn't he? He doesn't come to perform or anything like that. He always comes to give. That's why he's here. He's here for you and for me, to impart something of himself in the heart of each one of us. And that is his love and compassion, partly, for this broken world in which we live, that must cause, you know, it causes us, it troubles us to live in this world. What it does for him to look at this world through his eyes of love and through the knowledge of all that he's already provided through Christ. So just let us pray. Just feel free as the Spirit comes upon you, just to offer your prayer to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And Father, we live in a world where there's a lot of saber rattling at the moment and posturing. And yet you say, behold the Lamb of God. Oh Father, we live in a world in which there's pain, there's families have lost children in Switzerland, Lord. There's people that went into the sea and died the weekend. There's pain and hurt and anguish, Lord. And we all know personally of circumstances around us. Oh Lord, I don't know that the beginning of New Year means anything to you, because you're just a continuum. You are above time, beyond time. You move to and fro above the chronology of the world. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, we throw ourselves upon you and your grace. Forgive us, Father. And Father, I pray that as a consequence of our worship and your word, that we might be salt and light in this world. And that we would be able, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, to make a difference. For the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is a joy, a privilege, pleasure, honour to stand before you this morning. I suppose it's 2026. You can always think about resolutions, can't you? The only resolution I made, and that I've kept, is that some years and years ago, I made a resolution to make no resolutions. And I've kept it. And that hasn't failed. Yeah? But today I was just thinking about, it's okay us having resolutions, isn't it? And if you are like me and you're a serial failure at keeping New Year resolutions, some of you may not be, but I am. It just dawned on me, what is God's resolution here? Isn't that something that we should actually be aligning ourselves to, what he resolves to do, what he is wanting to do in your life. Isn't that the most important thing? What God wants? And somehow, to be able to understand what he wants, and just our resolution is to align ourselves with that. Yeah. That must be a good thing, is it? Would you agree with me? Before I start talking, because you might disagree with everything else, but at least we can agree at the beginning of the story, can't we? Because God does have a resolution, doesn't he? God is resolved for a purpose. And that's unchanging. He doesn't have a New Year one. He has an all-time one. And I'd like just to go. And the beginning of Acts is a good place to actually start. The disciples had had 40 days walking with Jesus. Must have been a wonderful, wonderful time. Walking with the resurrected Jesus. Could we walk with the resurrected Jesus? Can we? We can, can't we? So their good time can be our good time. And he taught about the kingdom of God. And it culminated, we all know, with the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Full stop, end of sentence, end of commission. He'd be with us as we fulfill that great commission. That's what he's sent us to do. And that, so we then go to the book of Acts. So if we could, can we look at Acts 1? And would you like to read with me? We're going to read 11 verses, yeah? So shall we start? In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set these dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Amen. Praise the Lord. And they're scriptures we know really, really well. These disciples were given the toughest job the world has ever known. They were given the commission.
And over a meal, Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift. The gift that you have heard me speak about before, he said. John baptized with water, and in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. These guys, these men, had had the best teaching this world has ever known. There was no teacher better than Jesus. He was a teacher above all teachers. And for 3.5 years, by word and example, he had taught them about the kingdom of God, about his mission, about about God and his ways. And so they had the best instruction, anyone, that they had graduated from this school of theology that where Jesus was the principal. How great is that? Could anyone be more prepared for the work that God had given them than these men? They walked with Jesus. They had seen him. They had felt his breath upon them. And he told them that greater things than these things that you see me do, you will do. He had made huge promises to these guys that they were going to be world changers. And it wasn't enough for them. They had to wait for something more than that. It's not enough for you and me to study. It's not enough for you and me to pray. It's not enough for you and me to attend church regularly. There's something more. If it was true for these men, who were given a task, Jesus had been crucified and by the power of God and the Holy Spirit had been raised to life again. But he had been crucified by Roman authorities at the instruction, really, of the Jewish leadership. He was taken out. And now Jesus was going to go and leave this group of men in which he'd invested so much to go into the world and make disciples. Against the power of Rome, and against a religious entrenchment that was so against the message of the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah. It was the most difficult task that anyone could be given. When at any moment that they could be taken, as early disciples were, and martyred. They had to wait for the gift. The promise of the Father. It's hard waiting sometimes. But they needed one thing in particular. They needed Pentecostal power. They needed a personal Pentecost. They needed, they'd got everything that Jesus had given them, and now they had to wait for the gift. Now, if that's true for them, is it true for you? Is it true for you? Or somehow can we circumnavigate this and say, well, it was for that time, for that age, for that group of people. You know, then we were given the Word of God, and the Word of God can give us. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How much do you depend upon that power? Is a good question. What's God's resolution? Is that really God's resolution for 2026? Ian, I want you to have a personal Pentecost. I want you to have a tongue of fire that rests on your head, because that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. 120 or so people, there was an individual tongue of fire that rested upon them and endued them with something that took a small bunch of men and women, and they boldly declared the good news of the gospel. Acts 1:8 that we've read. But when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, as a matter of course, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of Billericay. The question is, have you received the power? If the apostles needed it, I say humbly, so do I, and so do you. That's God's resolution. He wants you. He wants you to have His Holy Spirit, His free gift of the Spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want God, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. The requirement is to hunger and thirst. John 14:13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Hang on a minute. That's a bit all-encompassing, isn't it? Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask in my name, in my will, in according to my resolution, for your life. Because I'm speaking on his behalf. I am God. And I'll do it. So if you ask for this, it says on another time, if you ask your Father for bread or fish, you know, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? So in the morning, before we get up and we get overcome with fears, worries, concerns, to-do lists, what I haven't done lists, whatever lists, surely it should be, breathe on me, O breath of God, fill me with life anew. Yeah. Because that's the resolution of God. You were saved to be filled. Hallelujah. You were cleansed to have purity put within you. This little, I don't know what these lambs are doing hiding behind, but this little lamb here, the Lamb of God, yeah? Sacrificed his life that I may be filled with his glory. How wonderful is that? How wonderful. And it was, he's given us power to overcome, to deal with, or to rise above sickness, broken relationships, or whatever challenge you face in your life. You are more than a conqueror, because the conqueror has given you his life. Hallelujah. And it was the norm. This word to be filled was a Greek word, epipito, which means to fall upon, to rush on, to press upon, to lie upon, to fall into one's embrace, to seize, to take possession of. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the statement that you belong to God. You are His. It's like giving you an engagement ring, yeah, to show that you are a betrothed, or belong to another, or committed to another. His commitment to you is the Holy Spirit. So, I'm getting filled with hallelujahs here. Yeah? And it's wonderful. This is God. This is not a human being. It's a bit like that lovely miracle in Elijah. When he lays on the widow's dead son to bring him to life and breathes on him. Stretches up. That's the Holy Spirit coming into this old body and renewing it with the very power of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that Spirit dwells in you and me. Yippee. No wonder Satan doesn't like this message. No wonder Satan wants an empty church. I don't mean an empty church in terms of, but empty-hearted church. Rather than the church that comes together and it's splashing the Holy Spirit upon one another because we're all filled with it. Our conversations are seasoned by the Holy Spirit. Not about how cold it is outside or how many viruses we've got. We're talking about God and what He's doing. I don't mean we're not cognizant of the things that are going on around us. But we know Him. This hunger and thirsting, longing for more, a sense of emptiness, a sense of being spiritually bankrupt, of crying out for more, a holy dissatisfaction. There's got to be more, God. This is not what I was saved for. What I was saved for would be Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled father, Spirit-filled husband, Spirit-filled friend. So happy are those who are desperate for God's rule in their life. It's the other side of that coin is, conversely, discontent are those who do not rely on God. There are no further conditions this morning. They will be filled, it says, not have a touch, not have a sprinkling, not have a feeling, but a filling. Like 2 Kings, when Elisha met the widow and he told her to go and get anything that's empty and I'll fill it. Get as many jars as your friends and neighbours as you can. I need your emptiness and I'll fill it. And that's all he's saying. He doesn't need my cleverness. He doesn't need my ability. What is my ability compared with God's? Nothing. He wants your emptiness. He wants my brokenness. He wants my weakness. He wants my failures. And he said, I'll show you what I can do. A bruised reed I will not break. A smouldering flax I will not quench. I'll give you life where there is no life. I'll give you power. Power to overcome. In Matthew 3, talking of Jesus, John the Baptist says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Power. The Holy Spirit's fire will consume my failures, my fears, my abiding sin. Oh, to cry out, let the fire fall, let the fire fall. Let the fire from heaven fall. We are waiting. We are expecting. The condition is to be an unreserved desire to serve God and willingness to lay down everything, my independence, my prejudice, my resentment, my selfishness. The no holding back is a consecrated life. Whatever you put on God's altar, He will be consumed. Like with Elijah. It consumed his offering and then the fire from heaven fell. The
power of God came. God longs for such a people. The world waits for such a people. In Acts 1 and 2 are the cameo of the church. Thereafter, the New Testament is full of teaching and correction. And the consequence is you will have power and you will be my witnesses. You don't have to do anything about it. Receive my power and the light comes on. And wherever you go, that light shines. That little light of mine can shine ever so brightly. It only needs one light to dispel darkness. But when you get a lot of light together, wow. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit. This book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, and along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, they were united in one heart, one mind, one voice, transformed through prayer. So this morning, what do we do? They were told, the disciples, to stop looking in the sky. Stop looking up there. He's been taken. And one day he's going to come back. Hallelujah. In the same way he was taken up, he's coming back. And what's he coming back for? He's coming back for a pure, spotless, spirit-filled church. A prepared bride. Hallelujah. Is it his second coming that we're looking for? I would put to you it's his third coming. The second coming was what we've just read about. When the Holy Spirit came. The Spirit of Christ came upon the church. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father. John 14:17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. In you. That is God's resolution. Is it mine? Is it yours? He says, the same as to Isaiah, whom shall ascend? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, hey, here I am. Here I am, wholly available. God says, great. And he breathes on him. And he breathes on you and me too. That's his desire. That's his resolution. Is that what you want? More than anything in the world. If it is, we align ourselves with the will of God. And we can be filled with his Holy Spirit. Just before our musicians come and lead us in the song before communion, I'd just like just to bow your head. And you may feel weak and inadequate. That's good. That's being honest. The task was too big for the disciples, having had all they had. This Christian life is too big for you and me. Too hard to keep turning the other cheek. It's too hard to keep forgiving. It's too hard to give until it's painful, it's sacrificial. It's too hard to go on serving without gratitude. It's too hard. It's too hard not to engage with the world. Too hard not to live in past failures. Keep beating yourself up. It's too hard to get rid of guilt. It's all too hard. You need what God wants to give you. You need the new wine. And if that is you, and if you are able, just with your eyes closed, just stand now. Just where you are. If you can't stand, let you stand within your heart. But if you want what God wants to give you, and you need it, I just ask you just to stand now, and I'll pray, and then we'll break bread. My eyes are closed because I stand with you. If you can, just put out your hands open-handed, showing your emptiness. Father, we stand here in need of you. We hunger for more. The reality of a Christian life, Father, lived out in all its fullness, Father. We need you. I need you, Lord. My brothers and sisters need you. Come. Come and fill our emptiness with your power, Lord, your love, your grace, and your mercy. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to be like the disciples in the upper room, just gathering together in prayer, and hear that mighty rushing wind, the breath of God, to be baptized in fire and burn up all the rubbish, all the dross in my life, Lord. It may be consumed by heavenly fire, that you would purge our lives and fill us with your glory, Lord. Come. Come upon every life in the name of Jesus.